Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that your truth is so good. And when we truly look into your word, it makes sense. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us even to a greater degree today. I pray, Lord, that there would be no distractions in terms of this teaching today, that we might be those who can set aside the thoughts about this coming week or the anxieties perhaps or troubles about the last week or whatever is going on in our lives, that we can set these things aside and just for some time here this morning that we can truly focus on your word and focus on you, Lord, knowing that when we hear you and when we see you, we can be more like you and we are blessed by you. So speak into our hearts right now, Lord, I pray. Help us to be able to focus our attention and hear what you would have to say to us today. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. We are continuing to go through the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be finishing up chapter 4, moving partway through chapter 5. We will also be flipping to the book of Revelation on two or three occasions, so you might want to put a marker in Revelations. I'll direct you when that time comes. You may remember from our prior teachings going through the book of 1 Thessalonians that one of the main reasons that Paul was writing this book, or writing this letter, I should say, to the believers in Thessalonica was because those believers were pretty young in the Lord. You know, Paul had been there in Thessalonica. He had spent only about 3 weeks, maybe a little more, but about 3 weeks with them, established the church, given them the gospel. And so he was wanting to, he had this concern about them, and so he was writing them. And they were young in their walk with the Lord, but there was another thing that was kind of concerning Paul that he wanted to address at the same time, and that was that these believers were very much caught up, if you would, in the imminent return of Jesus. And it's really no wonder if you think about it, because it hadn't been that much, not that much time had gone by, it hadn't been that long ago that this man Jesus had come on the scene and died on the cross, and then he resurrected. You know, he rose from the dead. And he appeared, after he rose from the dead, he appeared to, the word tells us, at least 500 different believers, and over a period of 40 days. That's over a month. He was appearing and walking on this earth after he had been crucified. And so that was still not in the distant past. It was relatively recent. And so these believers in Thessalonica, they were very much caught up in this imminent return that Paul had talked about of Jesus Christ, that he was going to be coming again. And they were thinking, you know, he was just here, or he's going to be coming again. So it was this very imminent type of a thing. But the problem was Jesus hadn't come back. He wasn't coming back at that time. And so there was some confusion on their parts, you see. And some of them actually died, you know, as time went on, and some of them were waiting and wondering, and they were slacking off in their jobs and their duties. They were thinking, well, he's going to be coming back any minute. So that's just a little of the background of what's going on here in terms of why Paul is writing this letter. He was concerned that, you know, even though they had started out in their faith, that they might lose their faith, that they might get discouraged. So he writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians, which is what we've been in, where he wants to address all this and hopefully make things a bit more clear to him. So we're picking up today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and going to pick up in verse 15, and then we're going to read through the first 11 verses of chapter 5. I'm just going to read this entire passage today, and then we're going to talk about some things that I think you will find very interesting. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, Paul writing to the believers in Thessalonica, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say," and I'm going to stop right here for a quick second, that word "they," I have underlined in my Bible, this word "they" in verse 3 is referring to the non-believer, okay? The non-believer. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of day, being believers. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." This passage today speaks to the Thessalonians, but it also speaks to you and me about what happens in the end times. And I want to read verse 17 again to you in chapter 4, because that's where much of the conversation today with you, the discussion today with you, will be taking place. Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Huh. Man, that's exciting. I could just read that a few more times, but I won't right now. This phrase in verse 17, this phrase "caught up," it is a word in the Greek which is harpazo, which means really to seize, to catch up or away, to catch up or away, or to pluck or to pull or to take by force. So quite literally in our language, we could say it this way. This word harpazo means to be grabbed by the collar, if you would, and taken up by force. It's almost like if I just kind of got wimpy up here and I fell off the stool and I was laying down on the ground and Mark walked over thinking, you know, you can't just quit right now. You're in the middle of a teaching. And he picks me up by the collar and he picks me up and he sets me back on the stool. Harpazo, okay? Pick up and snatch up and away. So one thing I want you to know, because we're going to be talking about the rapture today, and I told you this last Sunday that we would be talking about this the next couple of Sundays. This word rapture is technically not found in the Bible. However, when this Greek word harpazo which means caught up, snatched up, taken away, when it was translated into the Latin Vulgate, it was translated then as the word rapture. Now, there might be some who would say, well, this word technically isn't in the Bible, so it must just be made up, and there must not really be this thing called the rapture. You Christians are just, you know, full of hot air when it comes to that idea. And to people who say that, I would probably find myself suggesting that, you know, there are other things in the Bible that the actual word is not there either, but the very reality and the very truth is. For example, Trinity. Did you know the word Trinity is not found in the Bible? But if you read your Bible, you will find that very much the reality and the truth of the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one, is very clearly spelled out in the Word of God. So don't let somebody say that to you and throw you off. Well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, neither is Trinity. But the reality and the truth of it is very much in the Scriptures. Now, for those who believe in the rapture, and there are believers, just so you know, there are believers who do not believe in the rapture at all. But for those who do, as we do, okay, those who do, there are different positions that are taken for you to consider today. Number one, there's what is called pre-trib or pre-tribulation. That simply means that we believe that the rapture, the taking away of the church of God, will come before the great tribulation. Okay? And that's what we believe. And I'm going to tell you why we believe it momentarily. Then there are those called the mid-tribbers or mid-tribulation. They believe that the rapture will take place halfway through the tribulation, three and a half years in, because the tribulation is 7 years, that halfway in, 3.5 years in, then the rapture occurs, and then the worst of the great tribulation comes, okay, mid-trib. And then there is post-trib, which are those who believe that the rapture will happen, but it won't happen until after the great tribulation, okay? And then finally and fourthly, there is the position of those we call the pan-tribs. You know what the pan-tribs are? Those who believe it'll all pan out over time. I'm not going to worry about it. It's all going to pan out. So in any event, so for just a quick refresher for some of you, and I know that some here today are in different understandings of this, and so some of this might be repetitive for some of you, and others hopefully it'll be, and even if it is, I hope it'll be just refreshing for all of us. But to give you a brief outline before we move into this thing about the rapture a little bit more, a brief outline of biblical end times, okay? So number one is the church age, which is where we are now. We're starting, I'm not going back in time right now. I'm just starting where we are right now, which is considered the church age, the age of the body of Christ living in this world, the church age. Then, we believe, comes the rapture. Thirdly, then after that comes the time of the wrath of the Lamb, or Jacob's trouble, as indicated in the word. And this is also called the Great Tribulation, which, as I indicated, is a 7-year period of time. Then after that comes the Millennial Kingdom, when Christ returns and rules on this earth for 1,000 years. Then Satan is loosed. He's let go to try and deceive those who have become believers during the Millennial Kingdom. And then number 6, Satan, death, and hell are all put to an end. Praise the Lord. And then finally, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So our topic for today is on the rapture. And even though when that happens, is up for debate with many believers. Even though that's the case, I want to talk to you today about some reasons why we believe that the rapture will happen before the tribulation. And I'm going to give you five reasons today, and then probably four or five reasons next Sunday, why we consider ourselves pre-tribulation. And on a side note here, I would, and I know I probably don't need to say this, but I would say that if you come across a believer who is mid-trib or post-trib, or they don't believe in the rapture at all, don't get too concerned with it. It doesn't mean they're not a believer, okay? It's not fundamental to your position with Christ. If you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, rose again, and that you are justified by faith in God, that it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, you're saved, okay? You're a believer. And these are what are referred to in the scriptures as shadows, you know, different things that are not critical to your salvation. So I just wanted to point that out. So for today, five reasons that we are pre-tribbers, that I am a pre-trib, why I believe that the rapture will come before the tribulation, and why is this important for you and me in our walk today, here and now. So number one, the reason I believe this is for this. This is the only view that is comforting. It's the only view that's comforting. You see, when you read about the tribulation in the Word of God, specifically there in Revelations chapter 6 through 19, you will see, you will come to understand that the Great Tribulation is a very, 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 very bad time. There are things that happen during that period that are evil beyond description and beyond things that you could even comprehend today. A lot of bad things happen during this period of time. If you are a believer who is mid-trib or post-trib, you're believing that you're going to go through, if you're alive when the tribulation comes, that's that assumption, okay? Then you're believing that you are going to either go through half of the tribulation or all of the tribulation. And either way, either one of those positions, or if you don't believe in the rapture at all, either one of those positions is bad. It's just not, it's not very comforting, okay? In this time, the Great Tribulation, there are plagues, diseases, pestilence, extreme natural disasters, nuclear war. And there's so much I could rabbit trail off of on this teaching today, and I'm trying to refrain myself, but I do have to say one thing here when it comes to this issue of nuclear war. You may or may not be aware, but geopolitically and with leaders in the country, in the world today, Russia and the United States and different countries that do have nuclear arms, there's much more discussion today about really using nuclear weapons, because the technology today is not all or nothing. It's not Hiroshima-type atom bombs or nothing at all. They can literally dial in the extent of the power in nuclear weapons today that they decide to release. Basically, when they decide to launch them, how much damage do we want done in this particular situation? And Russia's President Putin, even right now, is not, it's not like it used to be in the Cold War, where it was like, you know, well, we're holding these nuclear weapons for a threat. No, anymore now, today, it's like, okay, we will consider using these weapons in limited degrees in any conflicts that we come up in the world. I'd like to get into that more, but suffice it to say that that whole reality is becoming more and more to the forefront today. That is to say, the usage of nuclear weaponry. So this time of the Great Tribulation, there's a lot of this bad stuff. And for those who do turn to the Lord during this time, they will come under some pretty severe pressure. So again, I believe that as a believer, we'll be raptured before that. But during the tribulation, you see, there will be those who go, oh, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, that friend, that coworker, they were Christians. And they talked about stuff like this. And they're gone now. Gosh, they must have been right. And so there will be people during the tribulation that come to know the Lord and believe in the Lord. And for those, there will be some very extreme pressures, specifically to either deny Christ, to deny that you're a Christian, or if you don't, you're going to have your head cut off. Now, a few years ago, this would seem to be a bit far-fetched. Oh, come on, Steve. You know, having your head cut off, being beheaded because you don't, you know, denounce your Christianity. I think we all know, if we're in tune with the news at all, that since the rise of ISIS in the Middle East and around the world, this is one of their most cruel methods of killing non-believers or infidels. That is to say, cutting their head off. Well, what does the Bible have to say about that? Well, you can turn there, or you can just listen to me read it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and this is written right after. This time period is written about right after the Great Tribulation coming, being written about in chapters 6 through 19. But Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Interesting. John the Revelator writes, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Also, during that time, there will be no buying or selling. If you don't agree to have the mark of the beast on you, if you have become a believer during this time, you're going to have a very difficult time even finding food or safety or shelter. And I don't know about you, but if I think about it, if I believe that I'm going to go through this period of time as a mid-trib or post-trib or no rapture at all, that's not real comforting to me. Well, why is that important? Why am I using this word? Well, so what? Why does it have to be comforting? Because some would say, well, all through time, you know, believers had faced trials and tribulation and death and destruction for their beliefs in the Lord, and that's true. But why is this important? Because Paul says in verse 18, in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, after talking about these very things, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then chapter 5, verse 11, he again says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. He's telling them that there is the ability for us to be comforted about these end times. Comfort one another with these words. So you see, here's the deal. The pre-tribulation view is the only view that lends itself to being comforted. Because if I'm going to go through even part of it, I can't find much comfort in that. I don't know about you, but if you know anything at all about the tribulation that is coming, I can't find anything comforting about me, us, as believers, having to go through that. But Paul here is twice saying, comfort one another with these words. So the first reason I believe that pre-trib is the correct view, that we will be raptured before the tribulation is because it is the only view that is comforting. Number two, it is a view also of escapism. Now, you might say, wait a minute here. Is it right, really, that we should want to escape that bad time called the tribulation? And I would say to you, yes. I don't want to go through it. I don't want any of you to go through it. I want to escape it. Well, consider these words by Jesus in Luke chapter 21, and he begins in the Olivet Discourse. He's talking about end times. I think he begins in about verse 5 of Luke chapter 21, talking about end times. And as he gets towards the end of that chapter, of that discourse, there in verse 36, Jesus says this. He says, "Watch you therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man." You see, I want to be counted worthy to escape. And you may say, well, yeah, I'd like to be worthy to escape too, but I don't feel very worthy, Steve. Exactly. You're not. You're not worthy, and I'm not worthy, except because of the blood of the Lamb, we are looked at as being worthy. That's what the work of the cross is all about. And it's how you and I, in accepting that work, as I mentioned earlier, we are counted as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It is through the blood of the Lamb that you are considered and accounted worthy. Got that? Don't get caught up in thinking, well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to stay in a good standing with the Lord, or I'm not going to make it. Don't get caught up in works. Don't do it. Now, once you're a believer, you want to let the Holy Spirit live in you, and you want to live a life that is holy and pure and blameless as much as possible, okay? So I'm not discounting that, but don't get it confused with your salvation. That phrase that Jesus used there in Luke 21, verse 36, where he said, "Pray that you are accounted worthy," that means that you are deemed entirely deserving. I like that. That's what the Greek word really means for that phrase, accounted worthy, that you are deemed entirely deserving. Man. How can you not get excited about the work of Jesus on the cross and what he's done for you? How can I not be excited about that? And that we have this thing called salvation, and we can come boldly under the throne of grace. And this thing called being worthy and deemed entirely deserving, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. There is nothing wrong at all about not wanting to be around when the great and horrible time of the tribulation comes on this earth, okay? Nothing wrong with that. Reason number three, the simple order of events that are described in the book of Revelation. So what is the order of events described in the book of Revelation? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. And this is where we could go off, but I'm not going to. But if you want to know the outline of the book of Revelation, chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 19, Jesus himself appears to John there on the island of Patmos where he had been exiled. And John is writing the things that the Lord is telling him to write. We have the book of Revelation from that. Verse 19 of chapter 1, Jesus says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So the Lord tells John to write what he's seen, the past, the things which are, the present, and the things which shall be hereafter, those things which shall come after the future things, or shall come after the previous things, which is the future thing, which are the future things. So the outline of Revelation is this. Number one, the things he has seen, specifically, John has seen the Lord. He has seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. Chapter 1. That's what chapter 1 of Revelation is all about. Writing the things that you have seen. What have you seen, John? I've seen you, Lord. I've seen my Lord Jesus Christ alive. Then write the things which are, specifically about the Lord's people currently at that time. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And then write the things that are yet to come, specifically the Lord's program for the end of the age, chapters 4 through 22. And in that 4 through 22 are the chapters 6 through 19, which describe the great tribulation. So in this divine outline, if you would, chapters 4 and 5 speak of the rapture of the church. So I just told you that the Great Tribulation is chapter 6 through 19, okay? 6 through 19. 4 through 5, he is talking about the rapture of the church. So the very order in Revelation lends itself to the fact that the rapture will come before the tribulation. Now, in chapter 20, Revelation talks about the millennium, and 21 through 22, a new heaven and a new earth. So, if you believe in one of the other views, mid-trib or post-trib, here's the deal. What you have to do is you have to go into the book of Revelation, and you have to kind of rearrange things. And I suppose that you could do that, but it doesn't make a lot of sense to me, and I'm not really sure that that's something we should be doing, is rearranging Scripture. And I know that there's been Scripture, there's been Bibles that have been rearranged, but for other reasons, like there's a chronological Bible, and basically that's just to give us the books of the Bible in the order in which they were written. I don't think anything's wrong with that. But if you take a particular passage or a book and you start jumbling things around in that, specifically when that book is talking about events that are time-related, then you have, I think, a problem if you start rearranging Scripture to fit what you believe, that is to say, mid-trib, post-trib. So, pre-trib, because number three, the very simple order of events is described in the book of Revelation. Number four, as believers, and this is important to understand, as believers, we are not appointed unto God's wrath. So, first of all, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Where Paul says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And some may say, well, what about John chapter 16, verse 33? You may know that verse. I've alluded to it several times. That verse where Jesus says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world, you shall have," what? Tribulation. "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." So Jesus himself tells us that in this world, we will have tribulation. But the tribulation he's talking about is hard times, challenges, difficulties. And think about it for a minute. Where does this type of tribulation come from? It comes from your enemy. who, as Peter would say there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, you know this, where Peter says, the devil as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking to devour whom he may. The enemy, Satan himself, he walks around seeking to devour whom he may and to create havoc in your life. That's your enemy. The one who Jesus would say there in John chapter 10, that he, Satan, is the one who comes not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So Satan is bringing tribulation, okay? He's the one who comes into your life today to bring you tribulation, to bring you trials and problems and challenges. But here's the deal. You see, the wrath of God does not come upon you and me. For you see, it was the wrath of God that was poured out on Jesus there on the cross. Jesus took the wrath of God for you and me, for our sin. Romans 8:1, Paul would write, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And that phrase for condemnation there that Paul uses is there's no adverse sentence. There's no adverse verdict against you anymore as relates to God and how he looks at you. It's not there. It's been wiped away by the blood of the cross. There is tribulation that comes from Satan, and then there is tribulation that comes from God. And we need to make sure we distinguish between the two. So here's the problem. And if you don't get this and you think that we're going to go through some or all of the tribulation, you have to ask yourself a couple of questions. First question, do you believe, is it God's nature for him to allow your enemy to throw tribulation and wrath and challenges and difficulties all your way through your walk in this world, only to say there at the end, okay, now you've had it from that great adversary, Satan, your enemy. Now you've had it from him. Now I'm going to throw my tribulation on you as well. Now you're going to get it from both ends. I don't think that's the heart of our Lord. Or here's the other question. To hear God say, yes, my son, my daughter, Jesus took my wrath so you wouldn't have to, but that didn't really count in full, you see. So you've got a little more to experience. Jesus said there on the cross, it's finished. You see, here's the deal. He took all of the wrath of God the Father, all of the wrath for your sin and my sin, he took all of it. Jesus, it was poured out by God the Father on Jesus so that those who believe in him would not have any condemnation anymore. So I find it really difficult to believe that we would get to that point in time and Jesus would say, you know, I took the wrath of my Father for you, but I didn't take it all. There's this thing called the tribulation, you see, and you're going to have to go through some more because I took most of it, but I didn't take all of it. So you're going to have to go through some more. I personally have a hard time believing that. And even though I experience and you experience some wrath, some tribulation from the enemy here and now, it is the wrath of the Lamb that is described in the tribulation period. It's not the wrath of Satan. And you might want to turn, if you want to Revelation chapter 6, or I'll just read it to you. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. And we're just about done here. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now you remember, where's the tribulation described in Revelation 6 through 19? Okay, that's where we're reading about. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The last reason I believe that the rapture will occur before the great tribulation is this. Go back with me one more time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The last one for today is this. Because of the trumpets, referred to as the trumps, that are sounded in the scripture. Notice here this phrase in verse 16, and with the trump of God. This gets a little bit technical, and I'm not going to get into it too much, but it's something for you to maybe study a little more if you want to. I'm just going to cover it lightly. But there are some people who point out that there is a trump that is blown in the tribulation period, so we must be there and we must be present if that happens. So let's look at this for just a minute. The first trump of God is found in Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, where God blew the trumpet of God and gathered all the children of Israel to himself. So now there are some that say that the trump mentioned here is the same trump as in the seventh trumpet of Revelation found in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation 11, 15, hang with me, just about done. Revelation 11, 15 talks about the seventh trumpet, the final trump, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Key phrase there, and the seventh angel sounded that trump. They would say that because of this, it's evident that the church is present there in the tribulation. And that is when the church is called up, in the middle of the tribulation. This would be the view of the mid-tribs, or the pre-wrath of God. But a closer look at the trump in this verse, Revelation 11:15, tells us that it is the trump of the seventh angel, not of God himself. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, you see, is the trump of God. There's a trump of angels. There's a trump of God. And Paul is talking about the trump of God. So there are trumps of angels. There is the trump of God. And I find it interesting that in our headlines every day now, there is another trump. So pre-trib, you know, I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. And I'm not going to get political here at all. But I just find it interesting that the word Trump is in the news every single day right now. And you know, as I've been thinking about this teaching, I've just been thinking, you know, Lord, maybe you're just wanting us to see Trump in a different light. Oh, not Donald Trump. But maybe you're saying, Trump, 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 Trump. I want my kids to get it. There is a Trump. It's of God, and it's going to happen. And when it happens, it's going to happen. And you don't want to be left behind. Because if you're left behind, you've got some serious, serious decisions to make. How serious are you going to be now about your belief in Jesus Christ? Because now you're going to be living in a time where you're probably going to have your head cut off if you decide to stay committed. Or are you going to not be committed out of fear and go along with the system that's being put in place and then lose your very soul? Trump. So when you see the headlines, don't get too caught up. Think about the Trump of God. Pre-tribulation, why do I believe in it? Number one, it's comforting. Number two, I think I'm accounted worthy, or I believe I'm accounted worthy to escape because of the blood of the Lamb. Number three, the very order of events in the book of Revelation. Number four, as believers, even as Paul says here in our text today, we are not appointed unto wrath. And then fifthly, the difference between the Trumps. Well, there's something for you to think about today. So we're going to close today with communion. I think it's a good time to remember the work of the cross. So if the guys would come forward and pass out communion, and when you get the cup and the bread, just hang on to it. We're going to take it together, and Josh is going to come up and sing a song. Listen to the words here before he starts singing. This is an old hymn written by Edward Mote back in the 1700s, late 1700s, actually he wrote it in the early 1800s. You may recognize the name of this. It's "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less," or "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I'm not going to read all the verses, Josh will sing them, but the last one I do want to read. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.